Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we read the first 15 verses. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee, great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. And now to our chapter, Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And we pick up the record at verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called upon Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. And last Thursday evening, you will remember, we were examining the content of verses 3 to 4. The tender figure of a parent taking their little one by the two arms to take their weight and so assist and encourage in their first steps. I taught Ephraim to go, taking him by the arms. We look briefly at tottering, stumbling Israel, and how God came right down to their infantile ways, suffering their manners as he sought to establish their goings. And then in verse 4, drawing them with the cords of love, friendly, lovingly, fatherly. And then that wonderful farming analogy of the untackling of the horses for rest and easing of the shoulders, the removal of the bit from the jaws and the provision of food. My, how kindly and bountifully had the Almighty dealt with Israel, and yet they could only repay with ingratitude. And in all this I pointed out again that these things happened to national Israel to be an example to the spiritual. We today, brethren and sisters, are to be admonished by the failures of Ephraim And thus was spiritual application made to all our hearts. And now we move on to verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. The penalty of Israel's ingratitude and unfaithfulness. Often, do we not know? Often had Israel turned longing eyes back to Egypt. And they knew also that Assyria had now been built up to a mighty power. And being only to the north of them, posed a great threat. But if such trouble should overtake them, then they would turn to Egypt for help. And if the worst did come, and the Assyrians literally overran them, then Egypt would be a refuge, for the Egyptians would give them asylum. Now I ask, friends, did you ever hear of anything more ridiculous? Looking to Egypt for help, even returning to secure protection. Ah, yes, some will say, but sir, you must remember, over 700 years had rolled by since Israel left Egypt. And the Israelites of Hosea's day, they wouldn't know much of what went on 7 or 8 centuries previously, wouldn't they? What about our reading this evening from Deuteronomy chapter 6? Were not these things to be taught to children and to children's children? What was the purpose of the Passover celebration, if it was not to remind Israel of her bondage in Egypt and of the wondrous deliverance by the hand of Almighty God? And what were the words of the Almighty to them in verse 12 of that chapter? Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware lest thou forget. Those ordinances were brought into being that they might not forget. Well, all right, we continue our argument. And we will concede that Israel still had a vague knowledge of past relationships with Egypt. But would not the Egyptians have altered in all that time? For they were a highly civilized nation, even in Joseph's day, that by now, my, they will have made strides. They'll be much more humane. Is that the case? If Israel, with all their privileges, having the law of God, and being favored of God, such as no other people have ever been, if they had not shone and developed, which they hadn't, am I to believe that heathen nations had improved? You know, this evolving and development of which we hear so much is a lie of the devil. Man was at his best at the start. Adam was the great and the grand prototype. And ever since he, man has gone down and down and down, and he's still going down. And as each generation succeeds the previous one, so the degeneration escalates. Oh, there may be scientific development, but not with man. I was talking to a man some while ago. He would profess nothing spiritually. But he said this. He said, I don't believe in this evolution nonsense. Why, he said, it's the other way around. He said, there's more of the monkey in man now than there has ever been. And if things go on as they're going, man will end up worse. I tell you this, friends, some men of the world have more common sense than many who profess better things. They have indeed. Can't we see, man, in our generation? Why, he's going lower than the animals. Animals would not stoop to the behavior of humans in this day and age, many of them. That is by the way, but alas, it is true. Now, coming back to our verse, what on earth possessed Israel to ever contemplate associating with Egypt again? This was the very place from which they had been called out. Yet they were contemplating going back. What is more, they were ever bold to claim that they were covenant heirs. They boasted of this. They professed to be the chosen people of God. Then how come that they're thinking like this? Beloved, it can be summed up in one word. Indeed, only one word must be used. And that word is apostasy. Yes, they did claim to be covenant heirs. They did profess the name of Jehovah. They did have some knowledge of these things. But they were never of the true spiritual Israel. Only a remnant amongst them. And that is why it meant nothing to them to go back. It didn't mean a thing to them. You see, it is the same old story of the dog returning to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire, as Peter speaks in his second epistle, chapter 2, in verse 22. It's their native environment. And what we are seeing, brethren and sisters, what we are seeing today in the professing Israel of God is not one whit different. The so-called church is going right back into the world. Oh, they still profess the name of God. They'll even claim to be God's children in a vague kind of way. They have some hazy knowledge of spiritual things, but they are not of the true spiritual Israel at all. They're apostates. At some point in life, many of them may have appeared to have received the word with joy, but they later fall away, as stated by Christ himself in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 in the parable of the sower. They received the word with joy, apparently. It didn't last for long. And says our Lord in Luke chapter 11, verse 26, the last state of such is worse than the first. These are the ones who in a coming day will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say, I know you not whence you are. And they shall begin to say, but we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We were regularly at the communion table. Thou hast taught in our streets. We used to attend church. And he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Luke 13, verses 25 to 27. You see, just as there was apostasy with the professing Israel of the Old Testament, so there is with professing Christendom today. It was to the scribes and to the Pharisees and all those in the synagogue that Christ was addressing in Luke chapter 13. It wasn't the mass of worldlings outside. He was in the synagogue. He was addressing the scribes and Pharisees when he spoke those words which I've just brought to you. He was there in that Jewish building on the Sabbath day. And to those assembled sons of Israel, he says in verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." You see? A spiritual Israel within the national. It was all Jews that he was addressing. They were all the sons of Abraham. Knox dispensational teaching. Hello. It's not all Israel that are of Israel. You're going to be thrust out. You'll never see the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets will be there. There's a spiritual Israel within the national. And then Christ goes on to say, "And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." You're going to be thrust out, are Christ's words to those religious Israelites. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God, but not you. It's no good you talking of your tribal ancestry. It's no good pleading your regularity at the services, your attendance to religious duty. Not all Israel, I repeat, are of Israel, and neither, because they are of the seed of Abraham, are they children. Romans 9, verses 6 and 7. My true Israel, says Christ, will come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. From every nation under heaven will my spiritual people come. You Israelites were first. My favor was toward you. Your privileges were exalted unto the heavens. But you have toyed with my law. You've played with my mandate. You've served other gods whilst still professing my name. Your heart is still in Egypt. In one word, I say again, apostasy. Professing something which they're not. And all such, be it Old Testament or be it New Testament, all such will be thrust out. Let's name these things for what they are. It's what the Scripture says. Coming back to Hosea's day again, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, was in a measure of fear that something was going to happen. They had an inkling. Now you'll remember when we did the historical sections first, before ever we embarked upon this, those first lectures, and we saw at this period in time the Assyrian Empire growing from a little tiny company to a mighty power. God raised them up for the express purpose of destroying the northern kingdom. And I say they had an inkling that something was going to happen, this mighty power just to the north of them. And Amos and Hosea were speaking in no uncertain terms. And Assyria had become very frightening to live beside. Well, if ever we do get into difficulties, then we'll turn to Egypt, says Israel. No, you won't, says the Almighty. Your latter end will be far more severe than anything your forebears knew in Egypt. Assyria shall be your king, says our verse. Assyria shall be your king. far worse than any Pharaoh. The Assyrians will hold you captive, from whence there will be no return, no deliverance this time. Why? Because you have refused to return to me. Despite all my dealings with you, the great procession of prophets which have been sent you, all of them pleading for your repentance and for you to turn back to the Lord, your only hope and deliverer. Now it's too late. What were the words spoken 700 years earlier? Deuteronomy 6, verse 14, we read them. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee off the face of the earth. Destroy thee off the face of the earth. If you go down into Egypt, there'll be no mighty hand and outstretched arm to bring you out again. But you're not going down there in any case. I raised up Assyria in my sovereign providence. They'll be king over you. You'll be subject to them. That day for Israel was now drawing near. That day for Israel as a nation, I should say, was now drawing near. And I emphasize the words as a nation. Now, lest any should become bewildered by other scriptures which are found in the Old Testament, I feel that some explanation might be given, because we've had constant reference in the minor prophet of Hosea so far of the destruction and of the scattering of Israel, and that those 10 tribes would be scattered and lost. But there are other scriptures which in your own study you may come up across and you'll be bewildered. And lest any should be puzzled by those scriptures which are found in the Old Testament, I feel at this point I must give an explanation. The nation of Israel, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, they're one and the same. They're styled in varying ways. But Israel, Ephraim, or the northern kingdom never returned to Canaan as a nation. Nevertheless, after their being taken away into Assyria and scattered, there were certain individuals and possibly families from the northern kingdom who'd been taken up and scattered, who found their way back into Judah, the southern kingdom. That is, before that Judah were carried away into captivity, into Babylon. Remember, there was a period of well over 120 years between the Assyrians scattering the northern kingdom and the taking off into exile of Judah into Babylonia. And during that time, something like somewhere between 125 or 135 years, it's difficult to be precise, but it's well over 120 years. During that period, certain isolated ones scattered in Assyria found their way back to the south. And this accounts for such verses as is found in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 30, and verse 25, where we read, "And all the congregation of Judah," we're speaking of the southern kingdom now, "all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced." Now Israel is the northern kingdom, remember. They were down in Judah. This was in Hezekiah's day. Certain strangers were there out of Israel, that is, out of the northern tribes. And they were obviously now living down in the south. Now these, of course, when Judah was carried off into captivity and into exile in Babylon, these, of course, with the tribe of Judah, would have been carried off also with the inhabitants of Judah. But then with Judah, we know that after 70 years of captivity, there was a remnant that returned to Judah, not to the northern kingdom. There was a remnant which returned from the captivity to Judah. That was in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, the very closing days of the Old Testament history. And we do find, amongst that remnant that returned, we do find a small representation of those from the old northern kingdom. They were still with Judah. This explains such sections of scripture as is found in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 17. They offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now there are several other verses which you will find in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, together with some of the later minor prophets, that deal with Judah as opposed to the northern kingdom. You'll find several verses of this nature where the tribes of Israel are mentioned. But this, there's not necessary for us to turn to them. This is sufficient to explain the meaning. There was a sprinkling or a small representation of the tribes in Jerusalem at that time. And indeed, I believe that this was carried right into New Testament times. If this was not so, there are certain New Testament scriptures which would have no meaning. For example, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, at the birth of the Lord Jesus, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, the tribe of Asher. Well, that was of the northern kingdom. And Anna could trace her descent from that tribe. I say all this because these odd verses could pose problems. But Scripture does not contradict itself. When God said he would destroy the northern kingdom, he did. That is, as a nation. Nevertheless, a few did find their way into Judah, from thence into Babylonia, returning ultimately to Jerusalem, and still in existence in New Testament days, till the final overthrow of Jerusalem and the dispersal of Jewry in A.D. 70 under Titus. Now we come to verse 6. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them, because of their own counsels. Now this verse, of course, is directly connected with the previous. It is all part of the same pronouncement. Israel is to be taken off by the Assyrians. And when they invade, the devastation will be widespread. The sword shall abide on the cities. But not just the municipal buildings and the governmental centers. No, it will consume the branches, the suburbs, the villages, the outlying districts. In other words, there will be no safe areas. No safe areas. Assyria is going to devour, is the word which the Holy Spirit uses. Assyria is going to devour Israel. Pride yourself if you will, but you're to be swallowed up, devoured. Why? Because of your own counsels. Yes, they thought themselves so clever. They lived in great affluence, as we've seen in earlier sections of this study. And when Amos and Hosea, particularly Amos, as we saw in the early days, when Amos and Hosea denounced them for their materialistic outlook, they were quite indignant. And their religious observances, oh yes, they called upon the name of the Lord. They said, He's our God. But it was such a mixture. Spiritually, they were so far from the truth. But they would not have it. See how we've expanded, they say. Nationally, as well as in our religious observances. We have two main centers. In the northern kingdom, we're not like Judah. They've all got a troop up to Jerusalem. We have two main centers, Bethel and Dan. And in addition, every high hill throughout the whole land now has a focal point for worship. Oh, don't talk to us, Hosea. Our scheme and pattern works. We get the people. Pragmatism. If a thing works or proves successful, then do it. Jesuitism. The end justifies the means. Men's own counsel. The sure road to apostasy. There's no need for me to point out the relevance of all this to the contemporary scene. The lesson flashes as a beacon. This is the kind of thing we see all around us, is it not, brethren and sisters? Verse 7. My people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. Bent to backsliding. You see, Israel had not only departed from God and set aside his divine ruling, but they were bent on that course. Now, the true meaning here is they're fastened in their defection or fixed in a particular direction. It's a very forceful word which underlies this word bent. Fastened in their defection. Fixed in a particular direction. Now, is not this the case with vast sections of the professing church today? Yes, and with many who would still claim to be evangelical, but they're following their own counsel, which is nothing short of backsliding from their God. But talk to such. Try and point out to them their error. And one will soon discover that they too are fixed in their particular direction, fastened in defection. Though they called them to the Most High, though they called them to the Most High, which prophet after prophet did. Those godly prophets called them. Generation after generation had their respective prophets who pleaded and warned Israel. of the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. If they broke the covenant, they'd be destroyed. For nearly 700 years, God suffered their manners. The patience of God is not eternal with the reprobate. Prophet after prophet called, but would Israel give up? Would she throw out her own counsel and ideas and return to the Lord? Not likely. None at all would exalt. Now, the word him, you'll notice, is in italics. That means to say, it's not in the original text. As I've said before, sometimes the italics are very helpful, sometimes they can detract from the meaning. Here it does not refer to God at all. It's not a question of exalting the Almighty. The hymn is not in the text. So the italics are better left out. And it reads, none at all would exalt. The meaning of exalt in this verse is rise up. None at all would rise up. With all the warnings which had been given, with all the entreaties, the way in which God had come down and taken them by the arms in their stumbling, faltering steps. No, none of them. None of them would rise up. All the overtures which had been issued in love and compassion to wayward Israel, none of them would rise up and give a lead in the nation to come back to God and to his word. Now, is not this true, brethren and sisters, in very great measure of the church today? Plead with them. Warn them. Entreat them. And what is the response? None will rise up and come back to the mandate of Holy Scripture. The closing words of verse 5 are, alas, so true. They refuse to return. May God, by his grace, strengthen us, beloved, with might in the inner man, that we shall be kept in this evil day for God's glory. Amen. Shall we sing in closing a paraphrase of part of the 119th Psalm, number 692 in our hymn book? Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. 692.
Oh, that my God would grant. and make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord, but keep my conscience clear. Make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful rule. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God.
Our Father and our God, these words are the earnest desire of our hearts. We are well aware of the fact that our feet are set in slippery places. Order our footsteps by thy word. Make my heart sincere. Let sin have no dominion, Lord. Keep my conscience clear. Make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. May great grace be upon us that this prayer be answered in each life which is bowed before thee now, that in this area in which thou hast placed us, we shall truly be bright and shining lights, as cities set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. To this end, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. Amen. Amen. Amen.